All right, if you have your Bibles, if you want to take them out to Matthew chapter 22, let me give you sort of an unintended unscripted introduction to something. This morning, it got edited in the process and in my mind, and just for trying to keep things within a reasonable framework. But if you recall, I mentioned that in the gatherings of the church, that there was a definite possibility that there would be unbelievers in their assembly. All right, so it was very important that the assembly be ordered in such a way that would that God could use that then to draw those unbelievers unto himself. To take another step from that, it is the unbelievers that at Antioch called the believers something. Anybody remember what it was?
Christians.
All right, so that name was given to them by the unbelievers. And why did they call them Christians? They were following Christ. They were going, they evidenced a particular kind of life, right? That was like Christ. They're followers of Christ. Little ones, little Christ is the idea. Another New Testament reference to the church is they are called the way. All right, the way. Now, you might say, well, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, the life. That's a possibility, but more likely they recognize that Christians or believers were on a particular path, going in a particular direction, the way, all right, the way of Christianity would develop from that. And so I say that because Christianity can be thought of in terms of being on a path, be it on a way, all right? So that's the idea. So I'm going to, my message tonight is, I've entitled it, Staying on the Path. Say, what path? Well, it's the way, you know, that we find. Another infinite degree less spiritual than the introduction to the New Testament church would be recently my wife and I have watched some reruns of MASH. Anybody remember that show from set in the Korean War? I don't know if it's in the 1970s it was put out or whatever, but we recently watched an episode where Radar went out into a minefield to help somebody and then realized he had to get back, you know, and so they basically were telling him, just stay on the path that you went out. I say, well, that's kind of a silly illustration. Well, no, it's the idea of staying on the path, because there are these temptations, there is the genuine possibility of getting off the path that God wants us to be on. And so I think it's within that picture in your mind, however you want to paint it, that we just have to recognize that it is possible for sheep to go astray, right? We can go astray. We can get off the path. We can go in a different direction than what God wants. We can do things different than what God wants us to do. We can think differently than he wants us to think. We can speak differently than he wants us to speak. We can have a different attitude than he wants us to have. We can react or respond to situations differently than he wants us to respond. All of that condense into the idea of getting off the path. The New Testament gives us, I believe, some ideas. It gives us some of them are very clear, directly stated, of how we get off the path. And I think when we hear these warnings or see these matters, hopefully knowing them can be a warning, but knowing them can help us to stay on the path. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew 22, verse 29. Right? They were in a time when they were begin to question Jesus. Jesus is past his actually time of popularity. He's being greatly attacked now by the Jewish leaders. They come to him with questions, and they think that they have him. You know, they have him trapped in his answers. And you see in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked them. So I heard once someone say, you can always remember who the Sadducees were because they did not believe in a resurrection, so they were Sadducee. All right, I probably didn't say that right, it's just one of those things that they were the intellectuals of the time, if you wanted to put it in some very broad terms, and they didn't believe in supernatural things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles, different things like that. So they come to him and they're asking him a question. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and third unto the seventh, the last of whom, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? All right, you're thinking, hey, that's a good question. They made up this story, all right, to try to trap him. They don't believe in the resurrection anyway, so you know right away they're trying to instruct them or trying to show how it's nonsense, what the law says and what the resurrection teaching was all about. But listen to this, and then Jesus answers their question, but I think he gives us our first warning about getting off the path. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Number one, I believe we can get off the path when we fail to see the boundaries that mark the path. I say, where do you get that from that? I believe the written word marks the boundaries. All right, so if we fail to know the scriptures, the second part would also be very meaningful, the power of God. But if we fail to know the scriptures, we can go off the path. The written word marks the boundaries. These boundaries are not suggestions, and they are not preferences. So therefore, as believers, we know this, that we need to know the scriptures. We need to grow our skill in the word, Hebrews 5:11, and we need to grow our skill in rightly dividing the word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So we have to do that. You say, why do we do that? Because the scriptures lay the boundaries, and I want to stay on this path. I need to know where the boundaries are. Right? I need to know what the scriptures say. But now let me give you a number of issues. I didn't number these. I bullet pointed them, but let me give you another pair of thoughts with this. Before I do, let me do one more, kind of the get your juices flowing. Have you ever heard phrases like this? And this is a, I've tried to think of phrases that I don't totally agree with when it comes to Christianity. All right, so, and here you say, give me an example. All right, have you heard the phrase, think outside the box? Let me tell you, as Christians, we need to think inside the box. Because God draws the box and says I should be inside there. All right, but thinking outside the box is very popular. And thinking like that, I've had another one somebody accused me once of being a linear thinker, and I'm thinking, okay, I have an idea what that means. One thing follows another, going in a straight line, pointing in a particular direction, whatever. But I'm thinking, what's the alternative to that? where my thoughts are all over the place. They don't line up into a line, or they point in the wrong direction. I don't know what the opposite of that is. I think, ever hear this one? Off the beaten path. So sometimes that's promoted as a good thing, right? This restaurant is off the beaten path. You know, they'll serve the fried squid sandwiches and things like that. I just make it up. I have no idea what they're going to serve. But the idea, off the beaten path, you'll like this one. And I'm just trying to be as relevant as I can in my last weeks here. But to boldly go where no man has gone before. All right, the old Star Trek theme. And you think, is that a good thing? I don't think so. We are to follow in the steps of good men. All right, you know, we are to follow Christ. He is the we read in Colossians, he's the firstborn. He's the preeminent. If, you know, we don't go where Christ has not gone before. And that's the idea. These are a little bit lesser. Go with the flow. Go with the flow. Dangerous. Follow the crowd. And we can see, and I've actually got a reference if we get to it, that in a moment, the reality is that Christians sometimes follow those phrases. And they follow other Christians who are not on the path, and we can easily stray if we don't know where the boundaries are. So with this idea, if we fail to see the boundaries that mark the path, first of all, let me just share with you this. One temptation of our day is to see the boundaries as fuzzy or ill-defined. I know it was popular, probably it probably goes back even a decade now, or it's been quite a few years in the world. I think it was immoral what they did, but there was actually books and one or more films or shows on television referring to shades of gray. You know, where's that from? Well, that's a gray area. I want to suggest to you, I think there are some, but God is not as gray as you might think. All right, that's. So we sometimes think the boundaries are fuzzy, ill-defined. We sometimes think that the boundaries are broad. You know, it can something be a boundary if it covers, you know, this huge distance? You know, I sometimes this has been many years as well. You ever watch tennis on TV? You know, that'll put you to sleep. But the idea is, you know, they have these cameras and so forth, and the line is maybe, I don't know, maybe 2.5-3 inches thick. But, you know, if you go across that edge, it's out. I mean, so it's not like anywhere on the line is good. No, there's a fine line that between in and out. And I think what we have to do is recognize within Christianity, recognize within world, whether it be moral or other commands that God gives, there are not many shades of gray. I think there's a temptation to see lines as fuzzy. Secondly, I think human reasoning can be placed above the word. All right, we read in Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So we can think, we can be taken captive, that's the idea of spoiled, by the reasonings of men, by the wisdom and philosophy of man. James chapter 3, when talking about this idea, he says, "This wisdom," talks about wisdom, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And it goes on and actually describes all sorts of things about the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that God has. But what I'm saying is sometimes our wisdom or human reasoning can be placed above the word. Let me illustrate some, because this came out of something that I heard within the past year or so. And the reference was to, I have to do some background, otherwise it won't make sense. The background is to theological systems. I call them constructs. For example, have you heard the word Calvinism? It is a theological construct. Lutheranism is a construct that uses portions of the word, and reasons to an end. I call them it constructs something, and it's often based upon reason. The trouble is that not only in the end, but along the way, the reasoning doesn't match what God clearly says. And so here's the phrase I heard, and it was, you know, the context is, you know, wasn't about this, but I sometimes this is what catches my thoughts and what I write down. But in talking about, and I mentioned Calvinism as one of that, it said no one ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. You know how they became a Calvinist? By reading John Calvin and theologians. And the idea is that the Word of God says something very clearly, and that has to be our thinking, not the reasonings of men. And so we have to be aware, because we can get off the path if we begin to follow the reasonings of men, and understand that I believe that, you know, a lot of the false teaching and the false ways of doing things, they use the Word of God, but they reason wrongly. And we have to be careful that we can get off the path if we use that. Matter of fact, you know, one of my favorite illustrations is, you know, Rick Warren uses the Word of God so much that he uses something like 18 different versions in his market-driven church, market-driven philosophy. But he reasons to his end. And so we cannot place human reasoning above the clear Word of God. Another aspect of the boundaries is we assume that the crowd is right. Go with me to Matthew. Just back up in your text if you've got your Bible still open. Matthew, the 7th chapter, a familiar verse beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Not talking about what I'm talking about here, but you can see the imagery and how it applies. Chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way. See, there's our connection. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So we have the idea of broad, on the broad way. How many are on the broad way? Not on Broadway, but on the broad way. Well, there are many. The comparison being made is verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. The comparison, no numerics given it at all, few there be that find it. So sometimes, and one of the things that can get us off the path is we assume that the crowd is right. And often we choose that path because it's least restrictive. It's broad, right? You know, and it requires less of us. It doesn't require us to squeeze through a narrow gate. Sometimes I think what keeps us on that, going down the broad path, is we just don't care about where it takes us. Where does the broad path take us, according to Matthew chapter 7? Destruction. Where does the narrow path take us? To life. And, you know, I think it has some particular aspects as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 7. But I think sometimes we're just looking at the narrow and broad, and we're not seeing the destination. Challenge is always to see the end. You choose the gate by the end, not by how many are going down that path. Acts chapter 20. Go with there. I'll take you to a few of these, and then make haste through the rest. But we fail to acknowledge that there are false teachers. I think that can get us off the path. We are, what would be the word? We become very trusting souls of certain people, of certain things. There's a reason why popular preachers are popular. There's a reason why many people are following them. And we have to read, but that is not the case. Look at Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 28, Paul's attention given to the elders at Ephesus. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, that's to the elders, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he gives them somewhat of his reasoning. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can connect this to other places where Jesus himself talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they don't come in to your assembly and say, I'm a wolf. And they don't look like wolves. But this is what he says. He says, I'm telling you this. Feed the flock because grievous wolves are going to come in among you. And they're not going to spare the flock. I mean, they're going to be detrimental. Also of your own selves. This is challenging because I believe there's somewhat of a reference to the elders. To the elders of the church of Ephesus. Of your own selves. Your own selves. It says, shall men arise speaking perverse, I think that is just the idea of twisted, things to draw away disciples after them. And therefore, just let me go here. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you day, night and day with tears. You know what he says? He says, you know, watch out because false teachers are real. That's New Testament, undeniable, clear teaching. There are false teachers that will lead us astray, get us off the path. But the reality is what he did to keep people on the path was he taught them the Word of God, reminded them what the Word of God said. So he was drawing those boundaries that we have. One more, and don't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, talking about the church and the role of the pastor, the role of strengthening, equipping for the work of the ministry, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, actually, every time I think of this, most of the times I think of this, when we first moved to Minnesota, southern Minnesota, where the wind came whistling off the plains all the time. And our daughter Beth was 2 years old at the time, probably weighed 15, 16 pounds. And she would walk down the sidewalk from the parsonage to the church, which was an open area. And I am not kidding, sometimes the wind would blow her off the sidewalk. So, you know, what do we do as parents? We just laughed. No, we would just grab her hand. She'd walk with somebody. But you know, that's what the picture is. Unless we become strong, unless we grow and become strengthened, we can easily be blown off the path by the next breeze that comes our way. I want to say hot air that comes our way, but it's more the idea of a wind that takes place. All right. Secondly, so the first one is that we need to recognize that we can fail to recognize or see the boundaries that mark the path. The second point I want to make and then give you some ideas on is that we need to be equipped to do the work of biblical discernment and cultivate the will to do it. I think the two have to go hand in hand. We need to see the need for discernment, which is to judge. I'm going to use it this way. I think discernment is judging where those lines are and judging when something has crossed the line. I have to, that's what discernment is. I have to make that, it means to divide between two things. That's a literal rendering of the word. But the idea is we can have the knowledge and the skill to make discernments, but we have to have the will to do it. That this is what needs to be done. That we have to, we say, well, I don't want to judge anybody. We have to. We have to, otherwise we'll go off the path. We have to make these kinds of judgments. So with this idea of discernment, sometimes things sound good and appeal to what we want and make us feel spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. All right, that's the Apostle Paul, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. But this phrase, enticing words of man's wisdom, Paul's preaching was not in that. Think this, some preaching is that. Enticing words of man's wisdom. Skill in communicating is not skill in communicating truth. Right? It can be enticing words of man's wisdom. My wife sometimes, I'm picking on her, I guess, today. I've said a lot of things. But my wife, there are times, sometimes it's Sunday afternoon. This is in years past, not so much here. But, I'd be flipping through the TV, watching football, if it was football season, or doing something, finding something just to fill up some time between the morning and evening service. After I was ready to go. And you ever watch infomercials? My wife hates it when I write down a number. Because, man, there's some pretty cool things out there. You know, and all I got to do is call this number, and there's three easy payments. You know, and I can have the Ronco slicer dicer or whatever it is that's really... But, you know, those guys are good. Right? At selling the product. And the reason I know they're good because they can get me to buy. Actually, they don't get me to buy, so maybe they fail. But that's enticing words. A cleverly packaged product can tempt a lot of people. And it can tempt Christians unless we're discerning and have the will to discern. To make that judgment and compare it with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we know this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the idea is that the teachers don't have the itching ears. The people heap to themselves teachers that will scratch their itch. All right? So we have to be able to discern if it's really, if what they are saying is truth, or whether or not it scratches my itch. I'm going to tell you the reason I say we have to have the will to discern, because sometimes I like it when my itch gets scratched. And I don't want to think whether my itch is wrong or right. I just want it to be relieved. I love the feeling of it. But we have to realize we have to be equipped to do that work of discernment and have the will to do that. Sometimes the commandments of men are taught as the doctrines of God. We know this sayings of Jesus that he stated actually in two different places. As he talks about this, howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is it possible that somebody says, this is what God says, but it's not what God says? You say, how will I know? I have to do discernment. And I have to have the will to discern rather than just take somebody at the face value. So we need to be equipped to do the work of biblical discernment and cultivate the will to do it. Number three, we need to seek satisfaction and contentment. Or here's what gets us off the path. Let me just try. What gets us off the path is we seek satisfaction and contentment in something other than our walk with Christ. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll give you two examples of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the first one. So we're talking about satisfaction and contentment. I can be content in all things, like Paul says. I can learn to be content in all things. Why? Because with Christ, I have enough. That's the word contentment means, to have enough. Right? You say, well, wait a second. What about things? Well, somebody moved 1 Timothy. Here it is. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment, there's our word, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, so that teaches some things about contentment, about covetousness, about our view of money. But for now, recognize this, that one of the things that can take us off the path, I take that from the word err, they erred from the faith. One of the things that can take us off the path is seeking satisfaction and contentment in things, the things of this world, right? If that's where I think it'll satisfy me, it'll take me off the path. I think the Bible teaches that. And then the second thing that, don't turn here either, I'll take you to another portion in just a moment. The second thing that I think we sometimes seek is we seek contentment in people. We desire to be accepted. We desire to be liked. We desire to fit into the world. All right? But listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, you know that odd translation. It's accurate, but uses language we don't use. Evil communications talks about associations with people. And corrupting good manners talks about our morals, our sensibilities, it blurs the lines, can easily get us off the path. And so if we seek contentment in people, just understand that there's a warning that they might take us off the path. So what we have to do is we need to be content in Christ, content to stand alone if I'm with Christ. I don't need the approval of other people. And then one last one. There's multiple verses I have, but I'm going to take you. Let me find the one I want you to do. 2 Kings. All the rest of the New Testament. I want to give you an example of the second one that I can. 2 Kings chapter 20. So right before, right after 1 Kings, you find 2 Kings. All right, there you go. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's the point. I think sometimes we get off the path, and because we become short-sighted and sometimes even selfish about the path and my being on it. Now, I'm trying to rearrange my thoughts so I can finish this off, but here's what I want you to think about is we might be on the path, but think about the next generation. All right? We want the next generation to be on the path with us. All right? Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah was a good king. Good things are said about him. He, however, had some episodes where he did not follow what God wanted him to do. In this case, he shows the enemies all of the riches of his house. Now look at verse 17 of chapter 20. You have to read the whole narrative, but verse 17, verse 16, Isaiah the prophet, so he's coming with him with the word of the Lord. Verse 17, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And if thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Old Testament, ancient cultures of what we have. But let me tell you, both of those things Isaiah is telling him that God says are going to happen are not good things. And he has just told Hezekiah that some of his children are going to be carried away captive and are going to become, the idea would be eunuchs. They're going to live a particular kind of life in Babylon, outside of the place of blessing, the promised land that God had for his people. So all of that you would have to fill in with from your Old Testament theology and background that you understand there. But what draws my attention is in verse 18 and following. Verse 18 says, I already read verse 18. Look at verse 19. Look at how Hezekiah answered. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. I don't know about you. Would you have reacted to that way? But listen to what he says in this last part. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? This is not translation, but let me do some explanation of what I see in those words. He said, when God said, here's the judgment because you have not followed me, instead of what would be other patterns of other kings and really even of Hezekiah at points where he would confess and repent and then God would bless him, he hears that even his sons are going to be carried away captive. And he says, well, it's good. At least I'm on the path. At least it's going to go good for me. And so what was he saying? He was literally, although it's not that, no, he wasn't literally, because that, I think he was saying, well, that affects my sons, not me. And may I suggest to you, this is Old Testament, New Testament, but we can talk about rearing children. Let me tell you, or looking ahead, I think we should be very concerned about the next generation. And I think it would be a poor choice, if not foolishness, to say, well, at least we're on the path. We should have this profound desire to bring them onto the path and to show them the boundaries, to build discernment in them. To keep them content in Christ rather than seeking the ways of the world. That's what we want for the next generation. So we don't want a short-sighted, selfish view about being on the path. And so I think there are warnings that God gives us. Hopefully he can keep that picture in your mind. It's a general thing to think about in our Christian life, but I think he wants us to stay on the path. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May it challenge us. May it make us think, strengthen us, equip us to see, to discern, to set the course for the future and future generations. Lord, teach us all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.